the readings from Luke 2, verse 41 on 1029 of the church Bibles. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men.
Louise, thanks so much indeed for reading for us. Let me add my welcome. Happy New Year. Lovely to see people back at the start of the new year as we carry on looking at Luke's Gospel, where we left off before Christmas. My aim this lunchtime is for us to be convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed both fully God and also fully man, and to see the wonderful implications of that. In other words, that Jesus was one person, but with two natures, fully God and fully man. It's why in the Gospel accounts we're told that Jesus got tired and hungry, and yet he's also the one who sustains the universe. It's why he says he doesn't know the day or the hour when he'll return at the end of history, and yet he knows all things. It's why he was born a weak little baby, yet existed before creation. Why he can die, and yet lives forever. It's rather mind-blowing, isn't it, when you begin to think about those things. And our key verses this lunchtime are verses 48 and 49. And as I read them again, just notice, will you, that Jesus had two fathers, in a sense. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Did you spot them, the contrast between your father in verse 48, Jesus' human father, Joseph, and my father, verse 49, his heavenly father? And those two fathers, if you like, reflect the two natures of Jesus, both fully man and also fully God. Now, it seems to me the danger is that we emphasize either one or the other. Many churches overemphasize the humanity of Jesus. Jesus the man who is brought down to our level. Perhaps the miracles of Jesus are dismissed as being impossible, or perhaps you think of some religious art which emphasizes Jesus' weakness, just the little baby, or equally helpless on the cross. And if that is how you think of Jesus, simply as a human, then today's talk will help you to recalibrate. As we see, yes, Jesus really was human. He was fully human, but also fully God. Or perhaps we do the opposite. Perhaps we emphasize the divinity of Jesus, that he was indeed fully God. And yet we fail to grasp the full implications of his humanity. And so we end up with a Jesus who, yes, he is God, but actually he is also distant, whose experience of being human is somehow less than ours, and who therefore is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, who doesn't really know what it's like to suffer or to experience temptation, because he was God. And we imagine it was easy for him to go through those things, to experience those things. Well, again, if that is how you think, then today's passage will help you to recalibrate as we see, yes, Jesus was fully God, but also and wonderfully truly human as well. Well, there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet. You might like to have that to hand. First of all, the humanity of Jesus. Have a look at verses 41 and 42. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. It's the time of the Passover when God's people would have gone to Jerusalem to remember the events of the Exodus and their rescue from slavery in Egypt and the judgment of God. And again, Luke's point, as we've seen before, but Luke's point for his first century readers is that to be a Christian doesn't mean being un-Jewish. You don't have to ditch your Jewish heritage. Rather, it is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament looked forward to. And then verse 43. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. I guess it's every parent's worst nightmare, isn't it? We won't ask for confessions, but I imagine there are a number of us here this lunchtime who are parents, and at some stage or another, we have lost a child. And however momentarily it was, nonetheless, those seconds or minutes, it felt like an eternity. And for Mary and Joseph, travelling, verse 44, as part of a much larger group, I guess it's like Home Alone, isn't it? But on a bigger scale. There would have been the awkward moment as each turns to the other. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with the cousins. They've travelled a day already. So they spend another day travelling back to Jerusalem. And then it's on the third day that they find Jesus. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously waiting for you." Now, I take it that Luke's point is not to remind parents to take their children home after church and make sure they are properly tucked up in their car seats in the back of the car. Rather, it is that Jesus really was human. His humanity is not a fake humanity. Back in verse 40, we read, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him." In verses 41 to 45, as we just read, he experiences family life. Verse 46, he's listening to his teachers, learning, asking questions. Verse 48, he knows what it is to cause anguish and distress to his parents. Verse 52, he knows what it is to grow up. There was a day when his voice dropped, when he shaved the first time, when hairs appeared on his chest, and so on. Jesus knew what it was to feel tired, to feel exhausted, lonely, betrayed, opposed, anxious, sorrowful. In Luke chapter 4, in 3 weeks' time, we'll see that Jesus knew what it was to experience temptation. Perhaps you feel some of those things this lunchtime. There are plenty of people for whom Christmas and New Year is a time of difficulty and sadness. For many of us here this lunchtime, this year ahead, 2017, will bring hardships and disappointments. Of course, because we live in a fallen world and our world is characterized by those things. At which point, you see, we mustn't imagine that Jesus is rather like Superman when he's in Clark Kent mode and he is simply pretending to be human, just faking it. And yet, of course, we also see in these verses, don't we, that Jesus, though human, he is without sin. His first priority, he puts God first. He's in the temple, verse 49. And yet, verse 51, he honours his parents and he is submissive to them. Now, the writer of the Hebrews to the Hebrews puts this wonderfully. So I'd just like to turn on, if we may, to Hebrews chapter 2. Keep a finger in Luke. Turn on to page 1202. As the writer to the Hebrews helps us to see the importance of the humanity of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer has been speaking about the fact that Jesus became a human, he became one of us, indeed that he calls us his brothers. And so, Hebrews 2, let me read verses 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus was fully human, the writer's point is, he was able to die in our place, both as our representative, just as in the Old Testament, the priest represented the people, and as our substitute, dying in our place, bearing the wrath of God in our place, making atonement for sin. What's more, verse 18, he now lives, and so he can help those who are tempted. Or look on to chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, in his humanity, is the saviour that you and I need, to die in our place, to sympathise with our weaknesses, and yet without sin. And so, says the writer, draw near to him. I take it that this coming year, 2017, will be just like 2016, just like every other year, in that for each one of us, it's either going to be a year of drawing nearer to Jesus or drifting further away from Jesus. Sadly, of course, it's often when life is difficult and hard that it's easiest to drift away from Jesus. And it's at that point that we need to remember his humanity. He has experienced being human just as we have. He sympathizes. He is there to help in our time of need. And yet, without sin, he is our perfect saviour. So you see, please don't fall into the trap of looking around the Aldersgate talks on a Tuesday lunchtime and thinking that everyone looks successful and sorted, and therefore Christianity or these Bible talks are only for people who are successful and sorted. Underneath the smart suits, or the less smart suits in some cases, we are simply a bunch of sinners. A bunch of sinners. And wonderfully, Jesus is not aloof or remote. A bunch of forgiven sinners, but Jesus is there to help us in our time of need. Draw near to him. Don't drift away. The humanity of Jesus. Secondly, the divinity of Jesus. In verses 49 to 51, Luke records for the first time the words of Jesus. And significantly, Jesus voices personally here what the angels and others have already proclaimed about him. And as such, these verses, they're really the high points of Luke's Gospel so far, as Jesus reveals and speaks of his own identity and his own mission. Let's think about each in turn. First of all, his identity. Verse 49, once again. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, those two words, my father, those three words, my father's house, and speaking particularly, my father, would have been a shocking and surprising thing to those who heard him. Because no one at any stage in the Bible up to this point has dared to call God my father. So I guess we could think of lots of words that God has been referred to as in the Old Testament. So he has been called the Lord, my God, God Almighty, the Holy One, the God of Israel. But no one has called him my Father. A couple of summers ago, we went around Buckingham Palace as tourists one Saturday morning. It made a great morning out. Now, if I then told you, if you'd asked me what I've been doing my Saturday, and I'd said to you, well, actually, I went to my mother's house for the day, then I'd be making a very special claim, wouldn't I, about my relationship with the person who generally lives there, just as Jesus is here. Therefore, we have to conclude he was either an extremely precocious, annoying child, or someone who actually was completely unique in the history of the world. Not even Moses, who built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, nor David, who wanted to build the temple, nor Solomon, who did build the temple, no prophet or king had ever referred to the tabernacle or the temple as my father's house. No Jew would ever have spoken like this. It would have been a completely shocking thing to have heard. As such, Jesus voices personally what has already been heralded publicly by others. So back in chapter 1, verse 32, do you remember? The angel said to Mary, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Chapter 1, verse 35, again, we are told he'll be called holy, the Son of God. You see, Luke wants us to be confronted with this question, who is this man? Luke is determined that we don't simply leave Jesus in the manger. Either because we only really think, if we're honest with ourselves, we only really think about Jesus at Christmas, and now that we have physically put all the Christmas decorations back in the loft, so we kind of mentally put Jesus away for another year as well. Or because we only ever really think of him as an infant, and we never really stop to ponder the question, well, who was he? Who did this infant grow up to be, so to speak? What was the significance of his birth? C.S. Lewis famously wrote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the same level as the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. You see, the idea that so many expressed that Jesus Christ was simply a good teacher, who the early church subsequently claimed was God, and they sort of spun the events of history, so to speak, simply does not stand up. Now, I take it this is a vital thing to be reminded of at the start of the new year for all of us. Perhaps you're here, perhaps you came to one of our carol services, and perhaps you're conscious that you face a choice to investigate the claims of Jesus or to just set aside for another year the claims of Jesus. Well, if that is you, can I urge you to keep coming to these talks in Luke's Gospel at the beginning of the new year, because Luke wants us to give us certainty about who Jesus is. Others of us, I guess, will face choices of a different kind. So for some, if we are honest, we have been drifting away from Jesus, spiritually careless, perhaps just consumed by our work or by the busyness of life. Or perhaps others will have important decisions to make about work or a relationship or choices about priorities or the things that we're going to throw ourselves into in the year ahead. And the decisions which each one of us will make will depend on our view of Jesus, whether we have a big view of Jesus or a small view of Jesus. A big view of Jesus, he is God's Son, God's eternal ruler. I'll trust him to direct my life. I'll go his way. I'll give myself to his service. I'll embrace his priorities. And I'm prepared to entrust the consequences to him. Or a small view of Jesus, I'll listen to my own instincts, I'll guard my own agenda, I'll look to myself and trust myself when life is difficult. The identity of Jesus. But finally, the mission of Jesus. Look again at verse 49. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now that word house, interestingly, is not in the original. In the original, it literally reads, I must be about the things of my Father, or the things of my Father I must be. Here is Jesus' settled conviction that he must be about the things of his heavenly Father. The word I must, or I have to be, is a favourite phrase of Luke's. Luke, he uses it strategically to set forth key elements of Jesus' mission. So I put some verses there you can trace on the outline to see that. Let me just read out a couple of them. So Luke 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. Or 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Here then you see is Jesus' settled determination from his earliest years, I'm going to be about the business of my heavenly Father. And so remember, of course, this all takes place in the temple. The temple, which was the place where it was made possible for people to meet with God. The place of teaching and instruction, as the scriptures were read and explained. The place of sacrifice, the means of forgiveness and being right with God. And so here is Jesus saying, I'm going to be involved in the things of my Father. I'm here to teach the truth about God. I'm here to bring forgiveness and salvation. I'm here to bring people into the very presence of God. And of course, as such, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's saying with his own lips what others have already said.